Good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
We're back having worship together in this place. Did you notice at the end of that psalm that it says even the trees are going to get in on worshiping the Lord? All of creation gets folded in, and the trees, another psalm says, even the trees are going to clap their hands. Yesterday was a day like that when you could almost hear the trees exulting in their Lord. We were taking our grandkids back to be with their parents after having been with us for a week. Sherry's going to have a long nap this afternoon, I'm sure. Amazing, fun-filled week for the grandkids. But yesterday we met halfway in Charlottesville and walked the beautiful trail up to Monticello and back, all in the woods, along the paths up there, beautiful hike. But about 3 o'clock on the way back down, Danny pulls out his phone, my son-in-law, and he says, it's 3 o'clock, the game is on. You know, so he's dialing in the big Euro Cup game of England, and he's walking down the trail from that point on, just like that. We get to the bottom of the trail, and we do a little search, and we find this pub with big screens that is playing the game. We go in there, and we sit, and we watch England actually score 4-0. It was an awesome game. All of that is to say, worship. What you love is going to appear in your life. Whatever that is, you are going to worship. We are built to delight in things. And here's the other side of it. I knew nothing about the Euro Cup before my son-in-law married my daughter. Nothing. Now I love watching soccer because he has infected me with his delight. All of that is to say, when we have a missions month and we're reminding ourselves about a world of people out there that needs to know the Lord, if we're bored with God, we aren't going to tell anybody about anything, much less do it convincingly. If you don't delight in the Lord, if you don't worship, I hope you noticed that was the theme of all of those great songs today. If we don't worship, we are going to have a zero testimony to the people out there who desperately need to know that the Lord reigns. Amen? They need to know that. And they're not going to pick that up from our lives if we're silent or bored or nonchalant about worship. So I'm going to give you the application even before I give you the sermon this morning. I challenge you, during the month of July at least, sing to the Lord every day. You may want to do it where nobody's listening. Down in my studio where I paint, Sherry always says I play my music too loud, but she doesn't know I'm down there singing. Sing to the Lord. 3 times at the beginning of this psalm, we are told, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord, sing, sing, sing. And then 3 times we're told, ascribe to the Lord nations. Everybody's getting in on it now. All the nations of the earth. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. That means recognize, acknowledge, give him what he is due and what is worthy of his name. Tremble before him. Ascribe to the Lord all the nations of the earth. And then finally the last part of the psalm pulls it all together, and all three, like the earth and the sea and the trees and the fields, everybody's getting in on worshiping the Lord. We were made for worship. We were built for worship. We will worship something. Ian Dark, who is one of these great commentators for European soccer, beautiful command of the English language, great guy, but he slipped when he was announcing the new stadium in Columbus for Columbus Crew. He called it the new cathedral in Columbus. He gets it, doesn't he? That's where we go worship. That's where people worship something that is significant for them. It's what we delight in. So the point this morning, and it's not going to be a huge, long, engaging sermon, but the point is worship. So again, I challenge you, during the month of July, every day, sing to the Lord. Actually take that as a command. Look at all of the times in Scripture where we are actually not suggested to sing, but commanded. And in Ephesians 5:19, after Paul tells us, be full of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't say glow in the dark or speak in tongues. He says speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts. A little bit later in the sermon, I'm going to tell you why singing is so prevalent in our worship. Here is a review of a church in our town. This was written in as a comment posted on their website. It says the service had guided parking in a large shared lot, a few stairs to walk up, friendly greeters at the door, no hugs though. Kids' entrance was available, 20s and 30s was the average age, youth group present, modern music playing upon entering, welcome tent for first-time guests, merchandise table set up for selling CDs, shirts, and other gifts, organized and guided seating corral style to theater style seats, dramatic blue lighting, friendly people, loud speakers, first-time visitors are considered VIPs. Guest preacher was cast up on the screen, no Bible reference during the sermon. However, it was relevant. At the end, he prayed for salvation. Everybody locked arms, prayed together, and exited. And then he says at the end, overall, an average experience. That's what I'm after on that quote. When did it get to the point that our experience of worship became more important than the object of our worship? That whole review is all about, well, let me tell you whether it was a good experience or not for me. That's exactly wrong. It is the Christ of our experience, not our experience of Christ. When we come and worship the Lord, it's not what I get out of it. It's what we give to the Lord. Three things today from this psalm. First, David noticed God. David saw his life immersed in God all the time, always, everywhere, everything. Whatever was happening in David's life, he always found the presence of God behind it, before it, underneath it, through it, and ahead of it. David's life was immersed in God. He was the kind of man who noticed God all the time in his life. A little bit later, I'm going to help you understand maybe a way to do that. David, remember how he came on the scene and killed Goliath, this massive warrior from the Philistines? Go back and read that passage again this afternoon, 1 Samuel 17. David is not preoccupied at all with his weaponry. He is not fearful of the presence of this other warrior. What is going on in David's mind is the Lord. He says, you come at me in the name of your gods? I'm coming at you in the name of the Lord God, and he's going to give you into my hands today. David was consumed with a sense of the presence of God. He wasn't even thinking about a spear with a shaft like a weaver's beam that Goliath was carrying. He says, I'm coming at you in the name of the Lord our God, and he's going to give me victory today. Yeah, this is the David who cut off that guy's head a few minutes later because his life was immersed in God, which is to say, little bit fancier way of saying it, David was a true theologian. He saw God everywhere in everything. He paid attention to the hand of the invisible God behind, underneath, and within everything going on in his life. When we recite the Apostles' Creed and we say, I believe in God, we're not just ticking a box. When you say that, I believe in God, that changes everything, everything in our lives. Let me tell you a little interaction with Richard Dawkins. It's easy to claim that there is no God. It's easy to say you're an atheist today. But it is extremely hard to live that way consistently, because it has a massive contradiction right at its heart to publicly claim there is no God. If there is no God, then there is absolutely no external basis for morality of any kind, and you cannot tell me what I ought or ought not do. And the whole society dissolves. Richard Dawkins was coming out of a book release of his new book up in D.C., and a young man came up to him and asked him a question. He asked the world-renowned atheist this question: if humans are just machines, products of chance, and it is rationally inappropriate to blame or praise anyone, then why are you endorsing your book and signing books? Dawkins was taken aback. He responded, I can't bring myself to do that, actually. I actually do have emotions, and I do blame people, and I do want and give credit. And the young man responded, but don't you see that's an inconsistency in your arguments? Dawkins' response was stunning. He said, I sort of do, yes. That is inconsistent. But it is an inconsistency that we sort of have to live with, otherwise life would be intolerable. Folks, that's why we worship God. Because otherwise life is intolerable. Without a God, and if we're just machines, highly evolved chemistry, we can't live like that. Sooner or later, you're going to point to somebody who does something to you and say, you shouldn't do that. You can't do that. And we're doing a lot of that in our country right now, telling each other what we can and can't do. George Packard has got this fabulous article in Atlantic called The Four Americas. Find it, get it, read it. It's a wonderful description of how we came to be where we are today with four Americas. He says, nations like individuals have to tell stories in order to understand what they are, who they are, where they come from, and what they want to be. National narratives like personal ones are prone to sentimentality, grievance, pride, shame, and self-blindness. There's never just one story competing. The most durable ones are not the ones that stand up best to fact-checking. They're the ones that address our deepest needs and desires. The stories that stand up the longest are not just the ones that stand up to fact-checking, but the ones that actually address our deepest needs and desires. And he goes on in this article to address, I think, the problem at the core of America right now. With all of this glorious freedom that we have, what are we going to do with it? Yeah, you are gloriously free. We fought for that. We've defended it. We've adjudicated it. What are you going to do with your freedom? Is it going to be freedom from or freedom for? Paul says in Galatians 5, you're free in Christ, you're free in Christ, you're free in Christ. But then he says, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Use it to serve one another in love. That's what you do with freedom. You serve others in love. Second thing that David did, he actually responded to God. He wrote psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. David, the head of a small Middle Eastern country, a warrior, killing 200 Philistines as a price to pay for his bride. He was a warrior, and yet throughout his entire life, he is a poet and a songwriter. Whatever David was experiencing, he prayed. Victory, grief, the absence of God, desolation, lament, bewilderment, confusion, pain, whatever he was going through, he prayed it to God. And why are we commanded to sing throughout Scripture? Because it's about participation, not explanation. It's about participation, not explanation. When we sing, when we sing with others, we invite everybody in. It's about participation. It's not about detachment and taking notes, giving definitions of everything. When we sing, we are called into it. David prayed his way through his life. In the Bible, people come out of Egypt. Miriam composes a song and everybody sings it. Moses' sister. Deborah sings. David sings all the time and everywhere. The angels sing. Mary sings. Jesus and his disciples sing before they go to the Mount of Olives. Paul and Silas sing in jail. And they command us to sing. And how does the book end? With all of creation doing the hallelujah chorus in a food court somewhere. This amazing, everybody's singing. Take note of that. If you are a Christian, you sing. If we are Christians, we got to sing. We just got to sing. Martin Luther, when he helped lead the Reformation in Europe in the 16th century, he wrote songs. He took pub drinking songs, nice melodies, and he just layered over them some new words, and he ends up with Ein feste Berg, a mighty fortress is our God. John Wesley, when he leads the whole evangelical revival in England, his brother Charles wrote hymn after hymn after hymn for the people to sing. And we still sing those hymns today. And in America, everybody from Fanny Cosby, all the way to Matt Redman, coming back to the heart of worship, it's all about singing. Pause. How are you doing on that? How are you doing on that? Do you sing? Take my challenge. Find a time, find a space, find a way. Sing your way through July. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sherry was telling me about a movie she watched. She's telling me this in the car. It's a movie called Reservation Road. Two phenomenal actors, Joaquin Phoenix and Mark Ruffalo, and it's about the accidental death of a boy, hit and run, all of that stuff, and the father of the dead boy is demanding justice, which is how Psalm 96 ends, our hunger for justice, pounding all the way to the end where he finally gets a hold of the guy and wants to do him harm. He chooses not to. And Sherry told me this. I haven't seen it, but Sherry says, and guess what song is playing at the end of the movie? Be Thou My Vision. See, those songs haunt our national consciousness. Those great hymns they still haunt us. Amazing grace that we heard this morning. How many times do we hear that all the way? So basically, David transcribed, inscribed, ascribed his whole life into hymn books and prayer journals. All of his life, he was conversing with God. He just kept the conversation going all day long. And finally, David declared the glory of God. Did you notice that he doesn't say, David told his men how they could go to heaven when they died? No, he's declaring the glory of God. That's what he's always talking to people about. The glory of God. Not just some salvific formula. Which again takes us back to Missions Month. If we have no delight in God, we're going to be lousy evangelists. Sometimes our Christian lives, all of us go through this, are sort of like an old marriage. We've just gotten used to each other. But we've forgotten the spark. Or as in Revelations, we've forgotten that early love. And so we need sermons like this to remind us to come back again to the heart of the matter of worshiping God. David in Psalm 73 says, I was like a brute beast before you. I was senseless and ignorant for a time. When I lost sight of you, yet I am always with you. You hold me by your right hand, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I on earth besides you? And earth holds nothing I desire apart from you. My flesh and my heart will fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. David was not a weak man. He was not a whining man. Hallelujah. We need a few more of him around these days. Listen to all the symbols that he uses for his God. He says, you're my strength. You're my high tower. You're my rock. You're my shield. You're my fortress, my king, my Lord, my deliverer, my stronghold, my shepherd, my portion, and my cup, and I thirst for you. That's pretty powerful stuff. He was not a whiner. He was not a weak man. He was full of a heart for the Lord. And the more David became a worshiper of God, like I said last week, the more David became David. The more we put worship at the center of our lives, this is what we were created for, the more we become fully alive, and the more we become ourselves. Our glorious God, if we ask him to show us his power and his glory, he's not going to give us a fireworks display to beat all fireworks displays. Don't you remember in the vision to Elijah? God wasn't in that great big howling wind that broke the rocks apart. God wasn't in the next thing, an earthquake. Wasn't in the next thing, a firestorm. God was a still, small voice, gentle. When we tell of the glory of God, when we go out there and tell people of the glory of God, we tell them about a Jesus who came down beside us, weak, vulnerable, right in us, in with us in our suffering and afflictions, foolish, misunderstood, small and limited. Jesus, the love of God incarnate in a man. And the surprising thing, as Paul says, go tell that story. Romans 1:17, that's the power of God. Tell that story. Tell the gospel. Tell the gospel of God who comes down next to you in the midst of your life, in the midst of whatever is crushing your heart. That's where he is. That's the power and glory of God to come amongst us and lift us up with his amazing grace. So I encourage you again. It's July 4th. You've already missed 4 days. Well, no, you've only missed 3 days. You can start from now and go forward and sing to the Lord. And I don't care who's listening. You shouldn't either. Find a way, find a time, find a place, and worship the Lord by singing your way through July. Put worship back at the center of your life. Sometimes we can worship our way out of spiritual numbness and deadness. Let me pray for us.